Well, afternoon, everyone. So I was at another church this morning, sharing a message there, and it was a good time. This is my second message for today. But the message that I was sharing this morning was on devices like cell phones and how it has become such a distraction for the younger generation, especially in our relationship with God. And something that I just felt during worship that Holy Spirit put on my heart just to share with you guys, something that I'm going to be sharing throughout the month of July is what it means to be a healthy church biblically. What does that look like? And I think that being a healthy church, it starts really with reverence. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there is meant to be a reverent fear of God when we come to church on Sundays and we have these worship services. And so I just felt to encourage you guys that whenever we come in on Sunday to worship God, to listen to His Word, we should be coming with a heart of reverence, a heart of focus. And if there are any distractions, which I know for some of us, it's easy to maybe or feel tempted to talk to our neighbor, maybe feel tempted to go onto our phones and get distracted. Well, we need to make sure that we are showing God the proper reverence and making sure that this is not necessarily about coming here and listening to me, even though I am the one speaking. But if we believe in what the Bible says, it's actually Holy Spirit that has a message here for us today. And if we are paying attention and listening, it has the ability to change us and to transform us and to lead us into a place in our lives where we become more like Jesus Christ, become His disciple. Okay, so I just want to encourage you guys to approach His Word today with reverence. And honestly, if we're going to come in with a lack of reverence, according to the Bible, it's most likely better just not to come at all. If we're going to come here with just a lack of reverence for God, that's actually what Scripture says. That if we're going to come and listen to His Word, but just forget it immediately when we leave, it's actually better that we didn't hear it to begin with. Because we are going to be judged according to what we hear from God and how we apply it to our lives. Okay, and so this is a loving encouragement. And with that said, I'm going to pray because you guys know me by now. I want to pray over the message that we are going to hear. And so if you could just join me, bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to focus on God. Father, I just pray right now that the posture of our hearts is right before You. We don't want to just come in to service today and go through the motions of having another service. But we recognize, God, right now You are on Your throne. You are our Heavenly Father. And the angels right now are worshiping You. And we have an opportunity to worship You as well. But it would be very easy for us to miss the point of coming in and gathering as a church and not showing You the proper reverence that You deserve, God. And so, God, I just pray that as we have sang songs to You, may it be a sweet incense according to Your Word that has risen up to You. And even now we have an opportunity to show You reverence by listening to Your Word, understanding Your Word, and also thinking about how we can apply Your Word to our lives. So I pray that You would give us focus, give us attentiveness, and help us to hear from You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go over a quick review. Do I go down? Okay, down. Sorry. So last week, we learned that eternal life is to know God. Okay, this is what it means to have eternal life, according to the Bible. It's to know God, to have an intimate and personal relationship with Him. Okay, we also understood, you might have to click on it. Let's see. Let me see if I can get, okay. Yeah, if you leave it on there, then I should be able to be good. We learned that to know God means to have personal and intimate interaction with God. And we learned that we will need to fight for our time with God and prioritize this relationship. Why? Because we live in a time where there are so many distractions that are around us. And it's easy for us to become distracted. It's easy for us to not pay attention to what we should be paying attention to. What should be the focus of our Christian lives and how we should be focusing on our relationship with God. I'm going to share this again. It's like the third time in a row that I've shared this. What is our purpose? By the end of this series, you guys should know this, probably inside out. Okay? Let's maybe do a test for those who need to maybe stay awake. What is our purpose as Christians? Right? What are we striving for? What is our focus? Maureen, what do you think? To enjoy what He offered. What did He offer to us?
Nature.
Amen. To enjoy nature, the things that God has created, all of these different things that are around us. You want to add something? Our life, the people around us, all of these things, yes, we are meant to enjoy. Aaron, what do you think? What is our purpose as Christians? Okay, just going to piggyback off of her. That's cool. Grace.
Be a disciple.
All right, that shows you're paying attention. To be a disciple. Right? Of Christ. Good job. So what is our purpose? Well, quicker. Good. Sorry. I don't think it's working. Okay. The ultimate purpose of every Christian is to know God and enjoy Him forever. This involves glorifying God by loving Him, loving others, and striving to be more like Jesus by growing as His disciple and becoming a disciple maker. So, we just read the passage of Scripture. Who was Paul in the Bible? Okay, he's such an important character in the Bible, and we're going to learn a little bit about him today. But who here knows anything about Paul in the Bible? Just call it out. If you know one thing about Paul, from anything you've heard, anything you've read, Daniel?
His name used to be Saul.
Good. His name used to be Saul, right? What else?
He used to be an Antichrist.
He used to be an Antichrist. What do you mean by that?
He persecuted Christians.
He persecuted Christians, right? He had a passion for putting Christians in jail. Anything else that we know about Paul in the Bible? Sorry? He's a tax collector. Yes, previous life, right? What else? What else do you guys know about Paul? What have you heard or what have you studied?
Identity in society.
Wow, that's really good. He's well known, right? Before he was transformed, he was well known by his community, right? Anything else? He founded the early church. Big, huge. He's one of the apostles, right? He's one of the church ancestors, we would call him, or the forefathers, right? He's one of the earliest founders of the early church. Anything else that you guys know? Or that you've heard about Paul?
He was recruited after Jesus was dying.
He was recruited
after Jesus
resurrected.
Yes. Who recruited him?
Jesus recruited him.
Yes. Daniel. Amen. His letters make up a majority of the New Testament. Letters to who? Who is Paul writing to? The early church. It's the churches that he planted, right? He planted so many different churches. He's writing letters to encourage them and to teach them how to live as Christians. However, it's also applicable to us as Christians, right? Even though the Bible is written specifically to certain groups of people, it's also written so that we can understand how to live our lives as Christians as well. So let's see some points about who was Paul in the Bible. Well, Paul's early life was marked by religious zeal. What does that word zeal mean? It means passion. Brutal violence and the relentless persecution of the early church. Paul was born as Saul in Tarsus, Cilicia, which is a province in modern-day Turkey. His parents were Pharisees who adhered strictly to the law of Moses. Okay? We kind of learned about Nicodemus before. Now we're learning about Paul. Paul is very similar to Nicodemus. He's a very religious guy. He grew up with a strict understanding of the law of Moses. At the age of 13, Saul was sent to Judea to learn from a rabbi named Gamaliel, under whom Saul mastered Jewish history, the Psalms, and the works of the prophets. So imagine just turning into a teenager. Okay, and imagine, for anybody here who's a teenager, or you can think back to when you were a teenager, imagine during that time, your parents just send you off somewhere foreign, overseas. And the purpose of you being sent off overseas is just to learn about the Bible. Every day, every moment of the day, every moment of the night, every waking hour, yes, you're eating, but you're learning the scripture. You're learning the Bible. You're studying the Bible. And that's all you do, Monday to Sunday. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Well, this was Paul's childhood. This was his teenage years. His parents sent him away so that he could learn about Jewish history and learn about the law of Moses and learn the Torah and learn all of these different scriptures. Okay? So Paul knew the scripture inside out. His education would continue for 5 or 6 years. So he did this for about 5 or 6 years. And Saul eventually became a lawyer and a member of the Sanhedrin. Okay, if we remember what that group is, Sanhedrin, it was a very powerful group of religious leaders during Jesus's time. So Paul was part of a very elite group, right, throughout history. Let's continue to learn some things about Paul. Clicker is out again. Okay, the pivotal passage in Paul's story is Acts 9, which tells the story of Paul meeting with Jesus on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus. Paul was on his way to Damascus in a murderous rage to capture, kill, and persecute Christians. Could you just click next? On the road, Saul was caught in a bright light from heaven that caused him to fall face down on the ground. He heard the word, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" From that moment on, Saul's life was turned upside down. Paul became a follower of Jesus and spent the rest of his life sharing the gospel, planting churches, and making disciples of Christ. Okay? So just think about this transformation for a minute. Paul, previously known as Saul, he has this hate for Christians. He has this desire to capture them, to kill them, to put them into prison. In the scripture in Acts, it also says that most likely Paul was there when Stephen got stoned, and he actually agreed with that killing. But on his way to go and find some Christians to kill them, he has a real encounter with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ asked him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about the church, because Christ is an extension of the church. We are an extension of Christ, sorry. And so he encounters Jesus on this road, and his life is radically changed. We know that he connects with a guy named Ananias. Ananias is the one who most likely water baptizes him. He gives his life to following Christ. And he goes from persecuting the church to planting churches, right? That's a radical transformation. Now we will know in our life that we have been changed and transformed when we start to see certain desires change. Desires in our life will change when we have come to encounter God in a real way. Doesn't mean we will stop sinning, but we most likely will not like our sin anymore. There will be a desire to put away the things of old and to walk in the new life that God has created in us. Knowing Jesus is greater than everything else. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3, the priceless value of knowing Jesus. This is everything to him. Paul reveals in this scripture that everything compared to knowing Christ is considered garbage. That's what it translates into in the passage of scripture. In their time, it was called rubbish. But what Paul is actually saying, it's like dung, which is poop. It's garbage. All of his credentials, all of his status, all of his possessions, all of his achievements, everything that Paul had before meeting Christ and having a relationship with Christ, in this passage of scripture, he is saying, it's poop, it's dung, it's garbage. It doesn't compare to knowing Christ. Now, is it good to have education? Yes. Is it good to have a job? Yes. Is it good to have a place to live? Absolutely. But what Paul is communicating is that our relationship with Christ and what we do for Christ does not compare to the physical things we have in this world. Because ultimately, all of those physical things are going to pass away, and they will not be of any value when we stand before Jesus and give an account for our life. What will last is the eternal things. Our relationship with Jesus and what we've done for him genuinely out of love for him during our time here on earth. That is what's going to count when we stand before Jesus. And so Paul is revealing to us that everything in his life, compared to when he met Christ and compared to when Christ compelled him, the love of Christ compelled him to plant churches and to preach the gospel and risk his life and suffer and be beaten and almost killed multiple times for Jesus, that nothing compares to that, because that is everything to him. Jesus is everything to him. This causes us to think about our own lives. What is more valuable than our relationship with Jesus and living in obedience to him? Is it our pursuit of worldly pleasure and success? Is it money or material possessions? Is it our own status and selfishness? See, Paul says that he wants to suffer like Christ. Not many Christians that I've met say that. That they want to embrace suffering like Christ. They want to share in the suffering of Christ. That is not a popular word in church, suffering. Because that word means that we are going to have to lose something in this life. There is a cost to following Jesus. That at some point in our life, we are not going to be able to obtain everything that we want. But we are going to have to choose between the world and between Jesus. And we will have to give up things for Christ in order to follow him wholeheartedly. And so Paul shares that he was willing to embrace suffering. And so the question for us is, are we willing to embrace suffering? Are we willing to deny ourselves? Are we willing to actually pick up our cross and follow Christ? There's a very cool parable in the Bible, and it's the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Who has ever heard this parable before? It's in Matthew. It's a very interesting parable, but before we get into it, I want to define what actually is a parable. Jesus often used parables as he taught and as he shared. Well, a parable is a simple story with a spiritual meaning. Okay, so remember that. Simple story, spiritual meaning. Okay? That tells a message to the audience. Jesus used parables to teach his listeners important truths about himself, the world, and our spiritual lives. So when you're reading through the Bible and you come across a parable, Jesus often spoke in parables and he said, well, if you understand, you understand. If you don't understand, you don't understand. But it's a simple story with a spiritual meaning that will impact our life greatly. And as believers, there are many parables that have some very cool meanings and spiritual meanings. And this one is one of them. So let's read it. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. So we have an interesting situation here, and I'm going to share some of the points with you guys. The first is this, the treasure and the pearl, it represents Jesus Christ. He is the treasure. He is the pearl and the salvation he offers. And while we cannot pay for salvation, salvation is not something we earn. It's a gift from God by selling our worldly goods. Once we have found the prize, we are willing to give up everything to possess it. But what is attained in exchange is so much more valuable than it is comparable to trading an ounce of trash for a ton of diamonds. In both parables, the treasures are hidden, indicating that spiritual truth is missed by many and cannot be found by intelligence or power or worldly wisdom. Those whose eyes are opened by the Spirit do discern spiritual truth, and they, like the men in the parable, understand its great value. Eternal life, the incorruptible inheritance, and the love of God through Christ constitute the pearl which, once found, makes further searching unnecessary. Christ fulfills our greatest needs, satisfies our longings, makes us whole and clean before God, calms and quiets our hearts, and gives us hope for the future. The great price, of course, is that which was paid by Christ for our redemption. He emptied himself of his glory, came to earth in the form of a lowly man, and shed his precious blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Okay, and so if we understand that Christ is the treasure, that He is the pearl, are we willing to give up everything to have Him in our life? And I think that oftentimes we even hear that last part, that He shed His precious blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that is true, absolutely true. In the last 3 months, I've been studying the book of John with a group of believers. And if we actually understand what Christ went through, I think that it would really change our perspective of how we approach Him. And if we understand the crucifixion story, we understand that according to the Bible, if you look at the deeper context and the meaning of Scripture, that the Roman soldiers had their way with Jesus. And Jesus was not arrested. Jesus was not captured. Jesus willingly gave up Himself to the Roman soldiers that took Him to the cross. With one word, Jesus could have commanded angels to come down and to free Him from the situation that He was in. But He willingly gave up His life to go to the cross. But the Bible says that His beard was torn out by the Roman soldiers. And if we understand what actually happened when Jesus was flogged, when He goes to see Pilate, Pilate is in a very tough political position where he's also trying to keep his job. But Pilate has Jesus flogged and whipped. And if you understand the whip during that time, the whip is made to catch on to your flesh and actually tear your flesh off and expose your ribs. And when the Roman soldiers beat Jesus, that's exactly what happened to Him. And I believe, according to Scripture, on both sides of Jesus, His flesh was torn off and His ribs exposed. The crown of thorns that they placed on His head, we know that it was actually embedded into His skull, that it caused significant bleeding. And if we understand that physically, if we talk to a nurse or we talk to any person that works in an ambulance, there was a significant amount of blood lost from Jesus. And the final blow was when the soldier came and pierced Jesus through the side. Why did they not break His knees like how they did the other people on the cross? Well, the Bible said that not one of Jesus' bones would be broken. And that had to fulfill prophecy. But as the spear went through Jesus' side and punctured His lung and into His heart, and these are all facts, that's what caused Jesus to die. And throughout that entire journey, throughout that entire process, Jesus did not beg for His life. He did not beg for the Roman soldiers to stop. He did not beg anybody to come to His rescue. But He endured that suffering. He endured that pain. He endured that brokenness. This is not just a simple, oh, Jesus died on the cross. We have to think about the gravity of pain and suffering that Jesus went through. And in response to that, Paul is saying, what, first of all, compares to that type of love? That somebody in obedience to their father and out of love for the world would be willing to endure that. And in response to that, if we genuinely find that treasure and that pearl, and we know Christ, it doesn't compare to anything. There's nothing else in this world that will actually give us joy or a true satisfaction other than knowing Jesus. He gave up his life for us. And what he's asking for in return is that we give up our life for him. And what that means is that we will need to deny certain things in our life that we want, that we enjoy, that we think will bring us fulfillment and satisfaction, when in reality only Jesus can do that. Only a relationship with Jesus can do that. And if we genuinely know him, he will lead us into places that are uncomfortable. And we need to be willing to obey. We need to be willing to go. We need to be willing to grow. To become what? Again, I've been saying this over and over. Not a good churchgoer. Not a distracted churchgoer. But a reverent disciple of Christ. That is what it means to be born again. That is what it means to genuinely find that pearl and to find that treasure and to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. So, that is the great price that Christ has paid for us. And in return, he calls us into this intimacy with him, this relationship with him. We've been learning from Andrew last week, and he's going to share again today, that he had a similar encounter of transformation in his life. And we've all had a testimony where God has genuinely transformed our life. Or I hope that we have. Because when we hear his story, we see how, just like Paul, he had an encounter with God. That you are no longer the same man that you used to be. You see the change. You see the transformation. You see the different desires. And that's what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We see the change. We see the change in desires. And we desire to commit to what Jesus wants us to do. And so with that said, Andrew's going to come up and share the second part of his testimony, with a little bit of review from last week as well. And I hope you guys are encouraged. This is something that we may be doing going forward, just where we share our testimonies, because our testimonies can encourage us, right, about our journey and where we're at with Jesus. So, Andrew, I'll turn the floor over to you.
Thank you, Pastor Christian, for your message. Big turnaround for me myself as well. And like I mentioned last week, God has a plan. He's always, he also used people, and he used people that we don't even know. Like last week I was talking about how my life was not a, well, what was it? I was a very vibrant individual who I won't say I hated Christians, because I don't even know Christians at that time, because we're different religion. But God do transform me, and like Saul said, like Jesus changed my life, and because of that, he used different individuals. He's also used different people as well too, and he also used temptation as well too. And in my life as well too. So as I continue my testimony from last week, when I start, when God has a plan, when that time was the last day of the sermon, so God planned everything. He planned from day one of how when I accepted Christ in my life. So on the way home, I spoke to my wife, said, you know, because my wife had no idea what was going on. And she said, honey, what's going on? I said, on the way home, trip home, I said, well, I encountered something weird, something strange, and, my life is so different. And he said, what do you want? I said, well, I actually saw a person, a vision in the room. I was so angry, I was so upset. I actually want to go home without you guys. But, so he called that time was, Pastor Andrew Lamb. And he called and said, "Oh," so then I spoke to him, then he invited him over to my house. And we talked, we prayed, and, Andrew Lamb, talked about his personal, his life as well too. It was so touching. And I said, "Well, I have many obstacles in my life." And he said, "Let's pray for it." Continue praying. And I said, "Well, my family, it's come from a big, Buddhism back, and then it's hard, and I'm the only one that wanted to become a Christian." So we pray, and he said, "Well, I want you to accept Christ, but I'm not sure. I don't know what I want, but I know that, this Holy Spirit has came to me." And it was so worried that all this stuff going on, so that we pray, and then finally, we prayed so much, I got an answer. I remember that day too. It was August the 15th. I got an answer. I said, "Oh, I think it's time for you to accept me." Right? So then I went to church, on October the 16th. October 15th, I went to church. I was wearing a tuxedo, a full size tuxedo. And I talked to Pastor, Lamb, and said, "Wow, you don't have to wear a tuxedo to talk to him." Well, he said, "Well, actually, I want to accept Christ." So as I said, this is the first time someone would actually dress up and want to accept Christ. He said, "Yeah, I'm so excited about this." So I went through all the baptism training, everything there. And so on October 16th, I started my baptism training. And then the baptism was in December. So I still remember that day. And then, like I mentioned back in the early time, God used people that's unexpected and close to you. So on the way, on the December the 12th, I still remember that day while I was driving to church. I got so many phone calls from all my member family. They said, they find out that I'm getting baptized. So everybody's threatening me. He said, "You know, you keep on moving on, you're going to lose your parents, right? And then it's going to be all your fault." So then even my sister at that time, she still lived in Atlanta. She called me long distance on the way there. She said, "You got to turn around and do the right thing, because if not, you're going to kill your mom and dad, and it's going to be all your fault." My head's just pounding, everything there. And then I decided not to get baptized. But then, I got an unexpected call from my brother, Peter. And he's a non-Christian. I said, "God used people that is close to you." And he talked to me. I remember that line. He said, "You know, Andrew, you gotta move on. You can't turn back. If you turn back, you're done for. So you must take the plunge and go." So because of that encouragement, I went on, right? I went on to read my testimony. And then when I took the plunge, I read my testimony. I was in tears. And then when I took the plunge, my life just totally changed completely. All my sin, all my anger was taken away. Right? But being a Christian is a lot of obstacle and a lot of temptation as well too. As I continue on, like my family, we usually very close knit, right? My sister lived right next door to me. My sister lived across from me. My sister lived two houses from me. My parents lived only one block from me. And I usually do a family party in a strict family party. And we used to do a lot of Christmas celebration at my house, right? And I dress as Santa stuff. And then, so that, and like I said, temptation to make a big difference, and temptation come involved as well too. So that one, I remember when I became Christian, nobody wanted to associate with me at all, right? So I invited people to come to my house, my family. Nobody show up. I called my sister next door. She said, "You know what she said to me?" She said, "Well, I live too far away." I said, "You just live next door." That's how bad the situation is. I was so desperate, like I said. And then I felt that I wanted out, right? But like I said, temptation was in me. Like I guess the demon wanted to drive me away. Because it's taking away my family. This is the most one possessing thing that is very important to my life. So I made a deal with the Lord. I said, "God, I need your help. I'm dying. I don't know if I continue to move on." And guess what? The Lord listened to my prayer and heard my message and heard my cry. And guess what? Within 7 days, my family came back to me and patched up stuff for me. And from that day on, like, yes, in beginning, even my wife wasn't too close to my family. But now, because of the way they see the changes in my life, right, and my attitude, that they see the difference. They see the change. So now me and my family is much more closer to my sister, my sibling, and my parents because of that. So, and also too, as I continue the struggle, there's a lot, like I said, temptation make a big difference. Wherever you go, we always see the devil always trying to pull you aside. It's just like when Jesus was in the forest, right? And He avoided temptation because he was starving. And for us as well too. I wanted to follow Jesus, but I was starving for so many stuff that's been taken away in my life. So I was so glad that, I chose the right path. Right? And in during that time too, God provided me with, as I continue walking with Him, God providing me with a lot of stuff that I require. It's like recently, last couple of years. Like my testimony is long, but I just want to shorten to get closer. And the last couple of years, I was playing because my son was playing sports, right? And he was expensive. It was crazy expensive. So he decided he wanted to change another team. The first year, right, it was like cost almost $25,000 for that sport. So I was praying to God. I said, "God, I don't usually ask you for this thing, but I'm very faithful to you. I know you will provide." And guess what? The first year I was I got a new promotion. Well, it wasn't a promotion, but I transferred to another job temporary. And guess what? I made an extra $25,000, just enough to pay for his baseball. And the second year, he wanted to continue. He said, "Well, I don't know if I continue with this. It costs $30,000. That was last year." So then, guess what? God provided me again with the funding. I got extra bonus, $30,000 bonus on my income again. And so I think, like I said, God provide and we pray to Him. So, as I continue walking with Him, I know that it's God always use people and He always have a plan and one thing is God always come to people when they are at the lowest point in their life. And that's what happened to my story, is when I was at the lowest point in my life, God came to me and He saved me. So Amen. That I was here because of him. If not with him, I probably would not. My family would be shattered because of my wife's prayer with a small group, and he was able to pull me out of my evil thought. So thank you.
Well, thanks for sharing that. I'm going to pray and then we can move into our response song just to close out this part of our service. Father, just thank you so much for that powerful testimony. I can definitely see the transformation in Andrew's life and also his family's life, God, where they truly have witnessed the power that you have displayed in their family. God, I just pray, God, that we would also just know what it means to have an intimate and personal relationship with you. That, God, we would genuinely desire to know you and spend time with you. And just like Paul said, that everything else in this world and in this life may not compare to the value of knowing you, Jesus. Because there is nothing else worth more. There's no other treasure in this life than you. And it's to know you. It's to experience you. It's to interact with you and to live a life of obedience towards you. So I pray that we would find purpose and we would find joy in you and doing the things that you have called us to do. And as we close off the rest of this service, I just pray, Lord, that our minds would be focused and fixed on you. And what you have genuinely done for us, God. You endured so much, Jesus, on that cross and leading up to that cross. We just thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the suffering that you were willing to endure because of your love for the Father and because of your love for us. And so we recognize that it was not an easy ordeal. But we recognize that you are willing to suffer. You are willing to go through it. And we know that one day you will return. And in the meantime, I just pray that we would use our time and use our life to honor you, to please you, and to tell others about you. In your name we pray.
Amen. If we can rise, let's sing to him.